Anyway, thanks for being here this morning. And we want to say that again. Just kidding. Yeah, we want to thank Hans for coming on. He's amazing. We love him. And as you can see, we still have our Christmas tree up, Christmas decorations. That will come down probably about the same time it comes down at our house. So it should be down by June, July at the latest. We'll see. Anyway, we are having a cleaning day on the 21st of this month. So we can need more and more help to come out. As you can tell, as you look around the church, there's some restoration, some renovation going on. And part of that is cleaning out some areas, finishing cleaning out the kitchen, all kinds of different places. We'd love your help for that. We feel like God has some amazing things in store for this place this year, and this is a part of that, so we'd love to have your help with that. If you would, please open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. I'm really sad. I mean, I'm sad that a bunch of people are sick. I'm especially sad that Jimmy is sick today, couldn't be here, because this is totally Jimmy's passage. If you don't know Jimmy, he loves the fish. He fishes like every Saturday. And we have an amazing fishing story today in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Let's start in verse 1 there. It says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. This, I love just the beginning of this story here, first of all, because we've had some different reactions to Jesus, some of them pretty negative. One group tried to push him off a cliff and kill him. And we had another group in Capernaum that they didn't want him to leave, but a lot of it was about he was healing and they wanted him to keep on healing. And so there's just a beautiful way that this passage starts, where they were crowding around him to listen to the word of God. And that's just a beautiful image. It's a beautiful picture. And this is what we need to be as a church. That when people think of this church, they think of a place where the word of God is taught. Not just from here, just on Sunday mornings, but everything about this church is focused on living out and preaching the word of God. And this is what this community needs. It's what the world needs. It's what the world has always needed. And I think people will hear things about Scripture. They might have been told, oh, it's myth, or, oh, it's old and irrelevant to today's day and age. But when they hear Scripture, and I've seen this in myself, but I've seen this in other people, people that you might not expect it, when they really hear Scripture, if they're looking, something inside of them is going to say, like, that's true. Like, what is being spoken right now is the truth. They're going to feel it in their soul. They're going to feel it in their core. And people who are looking for truth, they're going to recognize it. They're going to long for it. They're going to want more and more of it. I think we sort of let ourselves believe sometimes from society, oh, people don't really want to hear that. We kind of think of ourselves sometimes, maybe that's not so relevant, or it means a lot to me, but is it really going to mean something to them? When people hear the Scripture, there's something that's going to tell them that it's the truth. So I pray that as a church and as individuals, we'd be speaking the Word of God and praying that people would hear it and long for it. Let's go on to verse 2. It says, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Now at this point in the story, he asks Simon to push out a little bit from the shore, and you get this sense that he is not too familiar with boating or fishing at this point. He doesn't just jump into the boat, take it himself. He asks Peter to do it. Simon is the expert in this field, and this is going to become relevant later in our story. It says he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So if people were crowding around, he wanted a little space, he took a boat, he went maybe, I don't know, 5-10 feet from shore, sat down in the boat, the people could gather on the shore and he could teach all of the people at once. Going on to verse 4, it says, when he had finished speaking, He said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now Jesus is about to do something really amazing. He's about to back up what he had just spoken with a miracle. And he does this a lot where he'll teach something, but then demonstrate the authority and the power that he has to teach these new things. What he was teaching was, again, the Word of God. In Luke 8:11, it talks about how the Word of God is the message that brings salvation. 8:21, it talks about how it is the message that shows us how we are to live. And so he says to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And it's kind of funny a little bit because, as we talked about before, Jesus was not a fisherman. He could not put the boat out. He asked Simon to do it. And now he's telling Simon, hey, go out, let down the nets into the deep water. All of a sudden, he seems to be the one directing as though he is the fisherman. Now, this must have surprised Peter somewhat. He must have thought, look, Jesus, you're kind of the theologian guy. I'm the fisherman. Anyway, in verse 5, Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. And the translation is, there are no fish out there, Jesus. We went the best time to fish at fishing at night. That was the best time to fish. He knew fishing. He says, we tried hard all night. This sense of we are the fishermen and we have caught nothing. It's kind of saying to go out into deep water again and to drop our nets is worthless. I mean, plus you'd probably think we just clean the darn things, right? We just spent all night trying to fish. We're exhausted. We just cleaned the nets. And now Jesus is saying, go out into deep water and put the nets down. But Peter continues in a way that he shows a high degree of respect for Jesus. He says, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. And it's kind of beautiful. He starts off verse 5, Master, and now he's demonstrating that Jesus really is his master. I don't know if you've ever done this in your life, but have you ever had God talk to you about something and you're like, God, this is kind of my domain. This is the stuff I know really well. And God's trying to tell you something about how you should do it or what you should do. There's this sense of, hey, I know this. Peter doesn't have that reaction, even though he starts out with like, Jesus, this is not a good idea. We spent all night fishing. The best time, and there's nothing out there. He goes on to say, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. It's that attitude that we're supposed to have, that when God tells us to do something that we don't think makes sense, we think this is my domain, I know what I'm doing here, we still need to bring it before God and say, okay, don't think this makes sense, or I don't want to do this, nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. Something that Jesus himself ends up doing at the end of his life when he is faced with the cross before him and he wants to let it, he doesn't want to die on the cross. He wants to let it pass him by and he says to the Father, please let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, your will be done. Peter sometimes has some not so great reactions in Scripture and sometimes he has some good ones, and this is a good one, and this is the start of it where he says, look, this is the situation, nevertheless, I'm going to do what you asked me to do. And this is the result. It goes on in verse 6. When they had done so, when they had gone out, let down the nets, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. There's so many fish that their nets began to break. And then when they filled them in the boats, boats began to sink. It's this language of as many fish as you could possibly catch without it being a disaster. That's what they caught. This is so beyond what was reasonable by chance or just reasonable by nature. And Peter is astounded by this catch, and then his response is astounding as well. Verse 8, this is how Peter responds. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." This is interesting. This type of reaction is something that we've seen before. Something we see in other places in Scripture is in the face of the supernatural, there's this fear and this sense of our own sinfulness. If we want to look at a couple of places in Scripture, we already saw in Luke chapter 2. And the angels came to visit the shepherds, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And they were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." In the presence of this angel, the shepherds, there is this terror, this fear. But the angel says, "Fear not." We see it in chapter 1, verses 28 to 31 of Luke as well. Again, with an angel coming to greet Mary. It says, "To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God.'" I want to take a look at one other one in Revelation chapter 1. Starting in verse 12. It says, "I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were like wool as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" This is part of the revelation of John, and this is clearly him seeing this vision of Jesus in an incredibly powerful picture of making it absolutely clear that he is God, and the reaction to that is to fall at his feet. But what's amazing is this is very early on in Jesus' ministry that Peter recognizes something at this point is quite incredible. I don't know another way to read Peter's confession than that he is calling Jesus Lord, and that he's saying that Jesus is sinless. If we look at verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." It's an incredible confession at this early point in the ministry here. If you're saying, "Go away from me, I am a sinful man," then it seems to be implying or saying that this person I'm saying that to is sinless. That's an incredible, again, incredible confession at this point. We talked a little bit ago about the amazing healing that was done in Peter's home with his mother-in-law. And so there were these two miracles. There was the miraculous instant healing of his mother-in-law, and then there was the catching of a lot of fish. And his reaction is consistent with most fishermen and most men, I think, which is that he was very, very excited about the fish. It's like, okay, my mother-in-law was healed miraculously and I caught a lot of fish. I am very excited about the fish. This must be God who can do that. Healing of the mother-in-law, whatever. Just teasing a bit. Why was his reaction so much stronger with this catch of fish? I think the answer is he knew fish. He was not a doctor. I think Luke was probably impressed at the healing, but at the, like, everything, his life was fish. If you're a fisherman, again, talk to Jimmy. Everything he talks about is fish. It's not totally true. He's a great guy, but every conversation he's going to bring up fish. And that's not even his full-on profession. He just loves to do it, does it every week. For Peter, this was his life. It was fish. Everything was fish. He was a fisherman. He was the best at it. He knew it. He knew fish. And he knew that just what just happened was not natural. He knew something amazing happened there. That Jesus, to be able to either know and or control the fish in that way, he was God. I don't know if you quite go on to say that he was God at this point, but it's getting very close to him saying that, calling him Lord, calling him, for all intents and purposes, sinless. And the word that he used to describe Jesus, he had previously called him Master, and now he gives him an even higher title of Lord. And what's really neat is, if you look at it closely, Luke, I think, is showing the amazing confession here of Peter and drawing attention to it by also calling him Simon Peter. If you look at earlier in this passage, he just refers to him as Simon. But as he makes this confession, he adds Peter to it. Simon Peter. What we're going to see is that Jesus is the one who changes the name of Simon, or also gives him the nickname of Peter. And Peter means rock. There's something about this confession that also sort of elevates Peter to say that he is a rock. Like, there's something very important about him confessing in this way, or his reaction to what Jesus did here. It helps to show this is not just Simon, this is Simon Peter, this is the rock. This is what Jesus, in a sense, loves about Peter in this reaction. Goes on to say, for he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. They all knew fishing. They all knew that this was astounding. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. This is the response to Peter's confession. This is how Jesus responds to Peter's confession. Better translation, and most translations have it, I don't know why this one does it this way, but you will be catching people. From now on, you will be catching people. Actually, you will be catching them alive, is what the word means. We don't want to take this analogy too far and be like, oh, well, fish, it's not so good to be caught. You get cut up and eaten or anything like that. One, it has this idea of sparing or catching alive. And the idea is that all of those fish, those are going to become people that you are going to catch for Jesus. I want us to take a look at what Peter's confession is again. Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Again, I think this is where Peter is at his best. And one thing that was interesting when I was looking at this is when you think about evangelism, I think it's easy to think about all the lost people out there and the focus to be on the sinfulness of others. When you think about the need, right, it's like everyone out there is sinful and they're headed for hell, and so we need to go out and save them, be a part of saving them, and that's true. But what I think is interesting about this confession is he doesn't look at all the fish and say, like, oh, that's kind of a picture of all the sinner, awful sinners out there that we need to go save. His reaction is of himself in his own sinful state. Just that point of humility of, I am unworthy to even be in your presence. Like, I see this, I see your power, I see your sovereignty, I am not worthy. Like, that is the heart set, that's the mindset that God can use, is when we ourselves look at our own condition before Him and see our own sin. See, it was the Pharisees at the time that would look at everyone else as sinners. You notice that in Scripture. The Pharisees had in mind everyone else as sinners. And from our sort of natural mindset, it seems like that would be the mindset that would be most helpful in saving people. Like, there's all these sinners, so I need to go save them. But interestingly, I think it starts with our own attitudes towards ourselves. If we see our own sinfulness, our own need for salvation, for whatever reason, that's, I think, the heart that God uses to save others. When we understand we are sinners first, God uses that person, that heart, to save others. So he says that to Peter, you will be catching people. And Peter, of course, would go on to do that. I mean, I don't even know if you can put a number on it, but millions, billions. Peter was sent to the Gentiles. We see this in Acts 10. We see the amazing impact that the preaching in the ministry of Peter would have. And God gives this picture of it. It's cool that throughout Peter's ministry, he could look back and just have that vision, that picture, and see all those fish and know this is a promise from Jesus. Like, this is going to happen. If I'm faithful to Him, that's going to happen. Sometimes God will do that. He'll give us pictures of what He's going to do. He gives us those promises. I don't want to think about numbers all the time or that type of thing, but I look at this building, I see the space that God provided, and I think God gives us that picture and say, why would He do that unless it was in His mind to fill it up, to use it? I pray that we would be having that mindset and that we would be praying for that. But our focus would also be on ourselves and our own sinfulness before God, and our own need for Him to be working through us and to save us first. And we see this I want us to look in the book of Isaiah, the calling of Isaiah. We see the same type of picture with Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. Please turn with me there. And read verses 1 through 8. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And above Him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the sound of their voices, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And he said, "Here am I, send me." And I said, "Here am I, send me." This beautiful picture, and the same type of imagery of Isaiah seeing a picture of God and just saying that immediate reaction is, "I am unclean, I'm a man of unclean lips, surrounded by people of unclean lips." And what God does is He takes that person, that heart set, that mindset, and He first cleanses them. And then He's going to send them off to show other people the way to atonement, the way to salvation. This whole event is clearly orchestrated by God. This is what Simon, this is what Peter recognized, that this is the hand of God, that in seeing Jesus do that, he understood that this was God. We're going to see this come full circle in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, after the resurrection. Jesus says, let down your nets on the other side of the boat, and they let him down and have this great big catch. And Peter, because of that, I think remembering this event, recognizes that's Jesus again, and he jumps out of the boat and heads towards the shore to Jesus. He understands the hand of God. This is orchestrated by God. One thing that I was thinking about is that I don't think it was just the catch, this amazing catch of fish, that was orchestrated by God. I think it was the no fish the night before was orchestrated by God too. We know it's true, right, that God is sovereign over everything, so clearly He is ultimately in control of that too. But I think it was particularly pointed that they caught nothing the night before. That they tried really hard, and yet they caught nothing. And I think sometimes God does that too, where we might work really hard at something, and we might work really hard at it under our own power. And it's not that God just leaves us to ourselves and lets some stuff come out of it. Sometimes He takes it away and gives us absolutely nothing out of it. Why would He do that, if that's true? I think part of the reason is to show us by our own effort, it's worthless if it is by our own effort. On the front of your bulletin, it has Psalm 127:1. "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain." I think God does that sometimes, where He takes even our natural sort of talents, and if we're doing it on our own, He will have the result be nothing, because He wants to show us something better. And if we were getting kind of good, decent results on our own, we might be comfortable in that place. And God wants to take everything away in that place, because He wants us to count on Him. And He's got something better for us. And sometimes it's taking something away that God will do so that we can recognize Him and we can have what it is that He has for us. Sometimes we'll do the same thing. I've had this happen before. I'll do the same thing over and over again. And it's not until God says, "Okay, now," that something blows up out of it in a good way. God It's because it's not the thing that we need. It's the trust in Jesus that we need. It's the counting on Jesus that we need. Verse goes on to say, let's return to chapter 5, verse 11. It says, so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. There's a little bit of irony to the fact that their greatest catch ever is when they leave fishing. So, boats filled with fish, and they walked away from it. This is all that they knew. This was their life. The title of this sermon is Time to Get Serious. Serving God is not like an add-on in our life, like if we have time kind of a thing. It's everything. That doesn't mean that we're all, you know, professional Christians or something, that's our job. I know we work throughout society and we need to do that too. But our master is Jesus. Our Lord is Jesus. Our life is serving him. It's not an add-on. We need to be doing it as a church, as individuals, not just coming on Sunday mornings, but reading the Word of God on a weekly and hopefully on a daily basis. Is Janique in here? I want to embarrass her for a second. She burned some cookies the other week. That's not fair. That's mean. But it was the best reason to burn cookies ever. I was like, Janique, well, come on. You burned the cookies. Why'd you burn the cookies? She was like, well, it was 4:30 or 2:30. I can't remember the exact time. And she was like, this is the time that I read the Bible. This is the time that I read my verses. Like, the cookies can wait, okay? This is like my time to read scripture. And I was like, that is the best reason to burn cookies ever. But they were good, though. They were still good. Kurt loved them. They still disappeared. I haven't met a cookie that can survive this church. I'll tell you why. We have some good ones downstairs, by the way, too. But just having that mindset of, I need to read scripture, that's number one priority. I'm going to do it every week. I'm going to do it every day. Again, this is January 1st, a great time to make resolutions. I talked about this before, but one of the problems with resolutions is saying, I'm going to do this, and then 2 weeks go by, and you miss one, you're like, okay, that's done. I'm going to break it. I do think there is something, this attitude of, this year, I want to make a commitment to X, Y, or Z. I want to make a commitment to get into the Word of God. I want to make a commitment to get into a Bible study. I want to make a commitment to make sure this is a part of my weekly life. But just don't get to that point of, oh, if I miss this, then I'm going to throw it away or I'm going to be down on myself. No, if you're struggling, you know, work through it. If you can't get through the whole Bible, get through the whole book of Genesis or New Testament or Old Testament or whatever you need to do, but get into the Word of God. Get into serving. There's a lot of service that needs to be done in this church, and each one of you, more importantly, as a Christian, has a spiritual gift that needs to be used. I pray that you would make that a commitment, and I pray that we would do our job as leadership to be finding the gifts in this church and putting them to use. They left everything and followed him. Now, some are called to do this, to literally leave everything and follow Jesus. But all of us are called to let everything go. To let everything go and say, God, do with me what you will. I want to ask you, is there something in your life that you're holding on to and you're saying, no, this I'm not going to let go of? If you are, I think God is saying, you have to let it go. Now, God may give it back to you. He may take it and say, here's something better. But all of us have to say, I'm going to let it go. My number one priority is serving God, and not everything is up for grabs. I'm going to let it go. God, do with it what you will. And all of us need to be fishing. Alright? This is the year of fishing for this church. Not the year of fishing. We're going to start with a year, and then we're going to do 2 years, and then 3 years, and then four. We need to be fishing as a church. When we had our evangelism class, Tony, you told this sort of parable of church. Well, I gave away the punchline. There was this analogy of where, you know, you would have these fishing headquarters, and you have seminars on fishing, and you would have fishing study, and churches would get in, these places would get serious about, you know, fishing. We got to talk about fishing, 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 but no one would actually get out there and fish. And someone one time got out there and fished and caught a couple of fish. They're like, wow, he's the best fisherman ever. And so then they wanted him to talk about fishing. We'd get up on stage and talk about fishing, talk about fishing, talk about fishing. But no one was actually going out and fishing. We have me up here telling this story about fishing. And you're like, yeah, that was a great story about fishing, and talking about this story about fishing, but not actually getting out and fishing. And this is what we need to be doing as a church. And I look out and I see there are some of you who are doing that, and I know it. And I look at Lynn out there, and I'm like, she's out there throwing more, casting more lines than I am. And it's a little bit embarrassing to me. Should be to all of us if we're not out there fishing. Like, this is our job. Be catching people. And how exciting will it be if I can stand here at the end of the year and each one of you has a story of a fish that God helped you to catch? You guys know that we're talking about people, right? We're not actually talking about fish. Alright, good. Well, it's disappointing. She wanted to go fishing. If anyone wants to go fishing, just tell Jimmy. I'm sure he will be happy to take you out. But seriously, how amazing would it be if every person sitting here right now had a story of a fish caught by the end of the year? About someone who came to know Jesus Christ by the end of the year. Let's pray that God will do that. This is not up to our control. God said, Jesus said to Peter, let down the nets. Now, that was his job, let down the nets. Jesus brought the fish. He brought it to the right spot. So that's God's job, that's Jesus' job. We don't save people, but we let down the nets. And so what we can control is letting down the nets. What we can control is preaching the gospel. What we can control is telling people about Jesus. But we can also pray that He will bring those people into the nets. So let's pray that He would do that. Dear God, I thank you so much for each person who came here today. God, I pray for each one of us that we will be casting our lines, that we would be letting down our nets. Peter was amazed at the fish that swam into his net. So we might look around and think, oh, there's nothing around here, there's no fish. If I let down my net, there's nothing out here, I'm going to be embarrassed or whatever. They're going to swim around me. They're not going to go in. God, please just take away that fear, that anxiety from us, and help us to just put down the nets. And God, we pray that for each person here, they would put their net down. And God, we pray that you would put someone in that net. God, I pray that each one of us would have that heart set and that mindset of Peter, that we are sinners, That mindset, that heart set of Isaiah, who in the face of your perfection and glory said, I'm a person of unclean lips. I'm a sinner, saved only by your grace. God, if we understand that about ourselves, we will crave that salvation for others as well. So I pray that we would have that mindset. We would know how much we've been saved from. And that we would desire that salvation for others. We would let down our nets and you would bring those people into those nets. And God, I pray that we would get serious about your word. Thank you for those who already are serious, and each one of us can get more serious about you, about following you, about leaving, at least letting go of everything and making you our master, our Lord, priority number one. God, I pray that this would be a year where each one of us is used by you in a mighty way, and that this church is used by you in a mighty way. Pray that you would work here. I pray that you would give us a glimpse of every seed filled for your glory. God, we pray that you would fill the nets. Help us to be faithful to put them down. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, at this time, we're going to be taking communion.